Good morning, and welcome to Truth Unchanged and Unchanging, the radio ministry of First Church of Merrimack, New Hampshire. We'll have more information on our church at the end of today's program. Today, Pastor Matthew Judd is continuing his series of messages on the Gospel of the Apostle John. Today's sermon is titled, A Night of Weeping and a Morning of Joy, and is based on John chapter 16, verses 16 through 28. Please listen with me now to Pastor Judd.
We do turn to God's holy word this morning, to the gospel according to John. I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John chapter 16. We continue our sermon series in the gospel of John. This morning we'll be looking at verses 16 through 28 of John chapter 16. Beginning in verse 16, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, because I go to the Father. Then some of his disciples said among themselves, What is this that he says to us? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, What is this that he says, a little while? We do not know what he is saying. Now Jesus knew that they desired to ask him, and he said to them, Are you inquiring among yourselves about what I said? A little while and you will not see me, and again a little while and you will see me? Most assuredly, I say to you that you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice, and you will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in labor, has sorrow because her hour has come. But as soon as she has given birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Therefore, you now have sorrow. But I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice. And your joy no one will take from you, and in that day you will ask me nothing. Most assuredly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. These things I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figurative language, but I will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. I came forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. This is God's holy word. What is your response, congregation? Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what's next? That is a question which perhaps sometimes you have asked. What's next? Maybe if there is something particularly exciting going on in terms of your experience, and you've gone from one exciting thing to the next, you can't wait for what is coming after that. What's next? What is going to be next on the plate in terms of something great? But also there are times when we ask that question in times of trouble or in times of anguish. What's next? What bad thing is going to follow down the road? What is next? Sometimes we can't wait to know what's next, and sometimes we're not sure that we really want to know. And so we return back to the Gospel of John this morning, and we find ourselves in the upper room on the night in which Jesus is to be betrayed. Jesus has been instructing his disciples. Jesus has said many things in this upper room discourse, and we have been privileged to listen in, to hear this specialized instruction for the 11. Jesus most recently has said to his followers, you must abide in me. Jesus has said, you must abide in my love. You must love one another even as I have loved you. You must remember the world will hate you. Nevertheless, I will send the Paraclete, the Helper, the Advocate, who will testify on my behalf against the world who opposes you. And the Holy Spirit, the Advocate, will testify through you. But now, you need to get ready for what comes next. Now, you need to get ready to encounter what is coming next. And so in verse 16 of John chapter 16, Jesus announces what is coming next. A little while, and you will not see me. And again a little while, and you will see me because I am going to the Father. Jesus here, after having given the promise of the Paraclete, the Advocate, the Helper, the Comforter, says this is what is going to come next. A little while is going to pass and you will not see me. And then a little while and you will see me because I go to the Father. Now, as Jesus announces what comes next, the 11 are confused. They don't understand what Jesus is saying. Oh, to be sure, Jesus has said many things in the upper room discourse thus far, but now we see that the disciples begin to discuss among themselves, what does he mean? What is this that he says? We don't understand what you are talking about. How is it that in a little while we're not going to see you, and then a little while longer we're going to see you because you are going to the Father? We don't understand what you are referring to. And so in this night in which there is much tumult, this night in which there is even much agitation, this night in which there is much fear as to what comes next, the disciples are confused. And this confusion only adds to their fear. And so Jesus announces what is coming next. But this announcement does not bring clarity to the disciples. Well, this then leads to verses 19 and following. As Jesus says, are you inquiring amongst yourselves about what I said, that you want an explanation? Well, let me give you an explanation. And so Jesus doesn't just announce what is coming next. Secondly, he explains how this is going to change everything. That is, what's coming next is going to change everything. And he carefully explains this for his 11 disciples and for you and for me. Jesus explains how what is coming next is going to change everything. As you look at verses 20 through 27, you'll note that twice Jesus uses the same words. You'll note, first of all, in verse 20, the New King James starts that verse with these words, most assuredly. Or we can think of the Old King James, verily, verily. Or we can think of some other translations, truly, truly. Jesus is going to make a solemn declaration of truth in order to explain how what is coming next is going to change everything. But then if you drop your eyes down to verse 23, you see that he uses this same phrase again. It's right in the middle of verse 23. Most assuredly, verily, verily, truly, truly. And so as Jesus explains how what is coming next is going to change everything, he does so with these two solemn statements of absolute truth. What's the first solemn statement of absolute truth? Well, it's this, that you are going to enter into a time of weeping, a time of lament, a time of sorrow, grief, and tribulation. You are going to be squeezed by the events which are going to unfold in the next hours. And Jesus then gives an illustration. He gives an illustration of a woman who is in labor, that her hour has come. Now, we recognize that when a woman, a wife, is pregnant with child, that that child grows slowly in the womb. That child grows for 9 months or 40 weeks, but then the hour comes. And no matter how much joy there was in terms of the idea that God had indeed caused conception to take place in the womb, no matter how much expectation there was in terms of this child being brought into a new family, when labor starts, pain ensues. Now, here I am, a man, standing before you all, trying to talk to you about the pains of childbirth. I haven't experienced them personally, and you know that. But you women could give us some first-hand testimony if you have had a child and have gone through a labor. When the hour comes, the only thing that you can think about is lament, sorrow, grief, being squeezed with the contractions which come irresistibly and can't seem to be stopped. Perhaps the pain level at a level that you have never experienced before and never again. And so Jesus says that just like a woman who, when her hour has come, begins labor, is in much grief and sorrow and anguish, just like that you are going to be in grief and sorrow and anguish and shed many tears. Why? Why? Because you will no longer see me. Why won't the 11 any longer see Jesus? Well, we know the story. The 11 on that night are still waiting for that story to unfold. But we know the story. Jesus is going to be scourged beyond recognition. Jesus is going to be brought before Pontius Pilate, and he is going to be falsely accused. And Jesus is going to be condemned to execution on a cruel Roman cross. And we know that Jesus is going to cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus is going to lay down his life unto death. And this is going to cause weeping, lament, sorrow, grief, tribulation, a contraction of heart, an emotion which is overwhelming, pain which cannot even be thought of at this point in the upper room. But Jesus says, just like that woman whose hour comes and she indeed enters into the pains of labor when the child is born, suddenly all of the pain is forgotten. Now, maybe I better ask the women, is that really true? Is that really? And probably the women will say, mostly. Mostly it is true that the pain is forgotten when the child is safely delivered from the mother's womb. There is still the after effects of the anguish and of the difficulties which were ensued in terms of the hard labor, but there's joy. Sorrow turned unto joy. And Jesus, as he explains what is going to come next, there is coming next weeping, lament, sorrow, grief, tribulation, and loss, such as you have never experienced before. But this is going to be transformed into joy. As he says in verse 22, therefore you now have sorrow, but I will see you again, and your heart will rejoice, and your joy no one will take from you, and in that day you will ask me nothing. The disciples right now are asking, what are you talking about? And Jesus says, but on that day of joy, sorrow turned to joy, you won't ask anything anymore because it will all become clear. that the grief, the sorrow, the pain, indeed even the thrust of the sword into your hearts as you see me die the death of the damned, that all of this will be turned to joy and all will be made clear. You will have no more questions in that day because I will see you again even as I rise from the dead. Now, Jesus doesn't use that language right here, and the disciples are still in the dark. Well, they don't have the privilege that you and I do of knowing all that is going to happen next. But Jesus is preparing them for what comes next. And he says, this is going to change everything. Everything is going to change because of your sorrow being turned to joy. A joy which no one can take from you. A joy which is lasting, a joy which is deep, a joy which has the resources of God himself by his Spirit, which will never dry up because it's a joy which is connected to the risen Christ. And so Jesus tells us what is coming next. It initially causes confusion, but Jesus explains. And he uses this figure of speech, this illustration, to help explain. And he says, truly, truly, you can bank on this. Though you are about to go into the valley in the next hours, you will be brought out. You will be brought out because of me, because I shall see you again on the third day. But there's a second truly, truly, a second most assuredly which Jesus speaks of. And it's found in the middle of verse 23, and it really goes all the way to the end of verse 27. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. What is Jesus here unfolding for us as he explains that the events which come next are going to change everything? Oh, they're going to change sorrow into joy. But there's something more which is going to change as well. Jesus says, up until right now, you have asked nothing in my name. That is, in your relationship with my Father, you have not relied upon me like you will in that day. For when that day comes, the day of resurrection, and all things are made clear, and you have no questions anymore, you will understand. You will understand the Father's gift of me for you, and the reason why I have been given and have now returned to the Father. Jesus says that day will open a new vista to your sight. It will be the birth of a new day, life from the dead. You will understand access. Listen, you will understand access to the Father in my name like you've never understood it before nor experienced it before. For until this time, all you have believed is that I have come from the Father. And that is necessary. Jesus even says, in that day you will ask in my name, verse 26, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you, for the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. You have believed that I have come forth from God, and it is necessary that you know where I have come from. But on that day, the day of resurrection, and the 40 days which follow, leading to the day of ascension, all through the gory cross and the cold tomb, when those days come, when that day comes, you will not only believe that I have come from the Father, you will understand why I am going back to the Father. That I am going back unto the Father for you on this pathway of the cross in your place, the dark tomb in your place, and the resurrection and ascension to prepare a place for you that where I am, you may be also. You see, on that day, you will finally put it all together. You will finally see that the Father has given me and sent me in order that not only might I come, but that I might return to Him via this pathway. This pathway, you will then see, is absolutely necessary. No access unto the Father except through the shed blood of God the Son. No enjoyment of the Father's love except in the gift of His love. The gift of His love, which is demonstrated in Christ dying while we were yet sinners. Oh, the Father's heart, the Father's love, the Father's gift is only clearly seen not just in Him sending His Son, but in the Son's return back unto the Father through the pathway of Calvary's cross. Truly your joy will be filled to the full, Jesus says. Joy from the Father. Joy in the Father who gave the Son. Joy in the Son as the Father's provision in whose name you draw near to the Father in fullness of faith. The Father will see to it that you are filled to the full with joy. The Father will see to it as you come to Him through me with expectant requests, knowing that all has been secured by my pathway back unto Him. And so Jesus is filling out the faith of His 11 disciples. Jesus is filling out our faith. It's not enough. It's necessary, but it's not sufficient to merely believe that Jesus came from the Father. You must also believe that He has gone back to the Father through the cross, through the tomb, and through His glorious resurrection and ascension. And so, this will transform your expectation in your praying. In that day, you will ask in my name. In that day, you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I shall pray the Father for you. And here, Jesus isn't speaking about His intercessory work, which we know He does speak on our behalf, but He is saying, it's not as if I need to twist the Father's arm for you to speak to Him, but that as you come to the Father in my name, you are embracing anew and afresh and with great joy me as the Father's gift of love. I do not twist the Father's arm to love you. I am the demonstration of the Father's love for you. And so Jesus says, for the Father Himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. And so your expectation as you come to Him in prayer, that you will ask whatever you want the Father in my name and He will give to you. What is Jesus saying? We've come across this before in the Upper Room Discourse. Is He not saying what we read of in Romans chapter 8, verses 31 and 32? What shall we say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? For if He delivered up His Son for us all, how shall He not together with Him freely give us all things? That is, all things that are for our ultimate benefit. All things that are for His ultimate glory. All things which contribute to that joy which no one can take from you. Now, somebody can take a Mercedes-Benz from you. So He can't be speaking about Mercedes-Benzes here. He's speaking about all things which the Father gives us together with Christ. This is what he is speaking of. And so Jesus says, I have spoken to you in figurative language, but the time is coming when I no longer will speak to you in figurative language. An hour is coming when all will be announced plainly and boldly concerning the Father. And what will be most prominent in terms of the announcement of my Father is his love of giving me as the provision for you to the glory of his name. And this is what will become clear. This is what will become manifest. In that day, in my name, you will ask. You will ask in my resurrected name, which is above all names. You will ask in my exalted name, revealed in my finished work, not as a victim, but as the one who has gained the victory. You will ask in my conquering name, and you will have confidence. You will not only have comfort, your sorrow turned to joy, you will have confidence in that day. You will have confidence. A confidence which is rooted in the Father's loving gift of his Son. There'll be no more confusion, but rather there will be confidence. There will not be merely comfort, but there will be full confidence that the Father hears you just like I hear you, Jesus says. That he loves you because you have loved me and have believed my mission, which I have come on from the Father. And so here, Jesus tells us what comes next. Now, his announcement initially caused confusion. But now he explains that what comes next is going to change everything. It's going to change everything at a radical level. But Jesus, even as he closes this statement in verse 28, repeats again his refrain. I have come forth from the Father and have come into the world. Again, I am leaving the world and I am going to the Father. Jesus wants us to see that faith is incomplete unless it sees both his coming and his going. That love is only in part and not complete until it sees both his coming and his returning back to the Father. And so Jesus announces what's coming next, explains what is coming next, that it is going to change everything, and Jesus repeats his refrain anew, that his going is for our benefit. Now again, as we try to put ourselves in the story and to understand even this passage by placing ourselves in the upper room, it's often hard. It's often hard for us to fully grasp the momentousness of that night because the 11 couldn't see it. They had to wait. They had to wait for everything to be unfolded over the next 3 days and then 40 days and then the 50th day of Pentecost. And we know the rest of the story. We live on this side. And so on the one hand, right, there is the application for the 11 that Jesus is seeking to comfort them. And Jesus is seeking to give them confidence in the face of the unknown. But we live on this side of Jesus having returned back to the Father. And to be sure, with these words, Jesus wants to comfort you. And Jesus wants to give you confidence. But it's different in one sense in terms of application, isn't it? Because if the disciples didn't know what was going to happen, you do. You do know what was going to happen, and you know what did happen. And so what is the hurdle for you? What's the challenge for you who know the rest of the story? Is not the challenge for you, the challenge for me is that we know the rest of the story, but A lot of times we don't know it. We know the facts of the events which unfold and unfolded. But we have a hard time knowing it, feeding upon it, finding comfort in it, and finding confidence in Him. And so we know it intellectually. We know what is going to happen next, but we don't know it practically, personally even. We struggle. We even keep the events which are so momentous in terms of what is coming next that they change everything. We even keep these events at arm's length. And so we go through our lives and the mundane of each day, the challenges, the trials that we face, the disappointments, the long waiting for Jesus to return. And we may know the facts, but we keep them out here. And therefore, we are famished because we're not feeding upon what comes next. We're not feeding as Jesus would have us to feed. We allow what comes next to remain impersonal and thus impractical. But Jesus doesn't want you to keep these things impersonal and impractical. He really wants you to find comfort, sorrow turned to joy, a joy which no one can take from you. A joy which is deep and settled because indeed it feeds upon the never-ending source of Jesus. And He wants you to have confidence. Confidence before the Father. Confidence in the Father's love. Not presumption, but confidence that the Father's love is revealed in not only the sending of His Son, but the return of the Son back to the Father through the cross. He wants you to have a confidence which indeed impacts your daily living, impacts the way in which you are able to speak about Him to others. Indeed, a confidence which is not natural, but is supernatural because it is rooted in what Jesus has done. That we would not doubt the Father's disposition of goodness towards us in Jesus Christ. That we would indeed be assured of the Father's demonstration of love. That truly Christ going back to the Father is the means whereby our consciences are cleansed. And that we know acceptance with the Father in every situation that we face in this life. And that He is with us and will never leave us nor forsake us. You know, Jesus gives the illustration here, right, of a woman going into labor, sorrow, grief, pain, suffering, but then giving birth to the child. And the child being the source of great joy. Wouldn't it be strange? Wouldn't it be strange to not want to hold that baby in your arms? We would think that something was not quite right to keep the child seven rooms away and never hold the child. To keep the child seven blocks away and never embrace the joy. And in a very real sense, just as it would be strange to not hold the baby in the arms, Jesus says it would be even more strange to not hold what happens next close to your heart so that you have a never-ending source of nourishment, of comfort and confidence before the Father by the power of the Spirit. And so Jesus, as He repeats the refrain, He leaves that in the front of our minds and our memories. I leave the world and I am going to the Father. And Jesus leaves the world and is going to the Father for you. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Today is a call again to faith in the Father's provision and the Son's completed work as the Spirit works through the Word even today in our midst. And so what comes next? Sometimes we can't wait to find out. Sometimes we would rather not know. Oh, today, don't be in that second category with the things which Jesus sets before you. Don't be one who has a take-it-or-leave-it attitude, but indeed one who with expectation feeds upon what Jesus here gives to you. Amen. Let us pray. Our gracious Father in heaven, we do come to you now in prayer, and we ask that you would seal your word to our hearts. We know that we are easily troubled, easily distracted in this world, that we are easily cast down. But you, Lord Jesus, have changed everything. For the Father has sent you in love, and you have fulfilled all righteousness in love. And you, O Lord, have paid for our sins on Calvary's cross. You are risen. You are ascended on high. And may this truly give us the comfort and confidence that we need in this world where there are many tears, many sorrows, many disappointments, and many difficulties. May we see that what you have done in going back to the Father secures everything that we need. And that surely the Father who delivered you up for us all will give us all things together with you, all things that we need, all things for our eternal good, all things for your great glory. And so we cry out, even with the saints in heaven, worthy is the Lamb who was slain. And we praise you, and we thank you, and we thank you that you brought even the 11 through that night of trial, that next dark Good Friday, and you brought them to Resurrection Sunday. May indeed we live in light of all that you have done, we pray in your name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today for our message entitled, A Night of Weeping and a Morning of Joy. Since we have a few minutes left on today's program, I'd like to read a few thoughts from Henry Law, who leads us to be stunned again at the love of the Father in the giving of his Son for sinners. Mr. Law writes, Holy Father, the heavens, the earth, and all that are therein, proclaim your wondrous goodness. But your love shines forth in surpassing luster at Calvary's stupendous scene. At the cross we see your heavenly grace removing the tremendous load of our iniquities from us and heaping them all on your beloved Son. We see him standing as a transgressor in our place. We see him who knew no sin, made sin for us. We see him, the All-Holy One, accounted as a curse. We see your justice leading the spotless lamb to the slaughter and rigorously demanding the full payment for all our sin debt. The avenging sword enters into his very heart. The stream of sin-atoning blood flows. Full recompense is meted out. Divine justice can ask no more. Charges against us are all obliterated. The debt book is canceled. If our sins are searched for, they cannot now be found. The spotless Lamb is devoted to all anguish, that we may be inheritors of all joy. He is cast off from you, that we may be brought near to you. He is treated as your enemy, that we may be welcomed as your friends. He is deserted by you, that we may be received to your everlasting favor. He is surrendered to hell's worst, that we may attain heaven's best. He is stripped, that we may be clothed. He is wounded, that we may be healed. He thirsts, that we may drink of the water of life. He is in darkness, that we may rejoice in the glories of eternal day. He weeps, that all tears may be forever wiped from our eyes. He groans, that we may sing an endless song. He endures all pain, that we may rejoice in unfading health. He wears a crown of thorns, that we may receive a crown of glory. He bows his head in death, that we may lift up our head in heaven. He bears earth's reproach, that we may receive heaven's welcome. He is tormented, that we may be comforted. He is made all shame, that we may inherit all glory. His eyes are dark in death, that our eyes may gaze on unclouded brightness. He dies, that we may escape the second death and live forevermore. O gracious Father, thus you spared not your only begotten Son, that you may spare us. All our sins are cast behind your back. All are buried in the ocean of reconciling blood. We can only fall low and cry, "We adore you for the gift of your Son as our substitute, for the death of your Son as our ransom." Blessed Jesus, we have been standing beneath your cross. The sight constrains us to the deepest humility. We cannot fathom our sins which plunged you into such depths of unutterable woe. We cannot estimate the burden of wrath which thus crushed you. As transgressors, we abhor ourselves before you. While we humbly gaze, may we anxiously ponder, why, blessed Jesus, why did you thus die? May his precious answer sound through every part of our hearts and souls. I die, that you may not die. I lay down my life to purchase your life. I present myself as a sin offering to expiate all your sins. My blood thus streams to wash out all your guilt. The fountain is thus opened in my side to cleanse you from all impurity. I thus endure your curse. I thus pay your debt. I thus rescue you from all condemnation. I thus satisfy divine justice for you.
Thank you for tuning in this morning for Truth Unchanged and Unchanging. We hope you will join us again next Saturday. The First Church of Merrimack is an Orthodox Presbyterian church located in southern New Hampshire. If you would like to learn more about us, you can find us online at fcmnh.org. Once again, that is fcmnh.org. The First Church of Merrimack meets each Lord's Day for public worship at 10:45 a.m. and 6 p.m. If you do not have a home church, we cordially invite you to visit us at First Church. Our meeting house is located at 7 Babuzik Lake Road in Merrimack, New Hampshire, directly across from Merrimack Town Hall. And now, quoting from our church's first covenant of 1771, "To God the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit be ascribed exalted praises. Amen."